Today's message is probably maybe a little unorthodox. I put on the sign out there, and you have to get the wine with it. Do I have to go to church? Do I have to? Little Steve Urkel in there, you know. Do I have to? You ever have that? How many of you asked that question when you were a kid? None of you? Okay, all right. Really? Dude, you love this. Okay, anyway. Our youngest, they can't wait. Every day, Courtney's like, Tuesday, is it church tomorrow? I'm like, seriously, kid? You know. Anyway, they love it. They love it. That's my goal. I want to read to you a scripture, and I want to turn this question on its head a little bit, because I want to come at it from a different perspective, and maybe you're all here today, so I'm kind of preaching to the choir. Maybe some of you came because you were compelled, and you'd rather be home in bed. I don't know. Well, if that's the issue, we'll talk about that later. But I want to read to you a fairly lengthy passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to elaborate on it much, except to say just a few things about it as we move through some reasons why going to church is more than just a good idea. So, here we go. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 27. So bear with me as we read through this, and you can follow along in your Bible. I think I'm using the New Living Translation today, so if you want to read off the wall as the slides scroll, feel free to do that as well. This is what Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. A spiritual gift is given to us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak, the ability to interpret. Like I'm skipping my verses here. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It's the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. You're thinking, well, that sounds kind of weird. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body and one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. Just picture that. Your foot decides one day to rebel. I don't want to be part of this thing anymore because I really want to be a hand, so I'm going to go over here. And you wake up and your foot's gone. He has to say it with a pout, too. I'm not a hand, so I'm going to go sulk in the corner. Eat a can of worms, but I can't because I'm a foot and not a mouth. Okay, anyway. And if our ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? That makes sense. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, with that in mind, you get this picture of the Spirit of God giving people in a church body gifts. And then the analogy that body is like a body, like a real body. You know, we talked in the past about the concept of membership and how we hear that word and we think club, we think golf course, maybe. But, you know, your insurance has death and dismemberment clauses. And the idea, a member, when something is a member of the body, what? It's part of it. My finger is a member. My hand is a member. My arm is a member. It's not part of a club. It's biologically attached to who I am. And if it ceases being a member, I'm in a whole world of hurt. Well, my arm is, and so is the rest of me. And we had that little scare with Braden. You guys, I mean, this is firsthand, you know. little boy, he jumped out of the van, and his finger decided to, well, his finger really didn't decide it, but Braden went one way, the finger went the other, and there was some microsurgery, and we're glad that his finger is still a member of his body. Praise the Lord. But, you know, that was a pretty dicey thing, and I can't imagine, you know, there was a couple days where you guys didn't sleep for 48 hours, and you got home, and you all crashed, and we didn't see you for a while, and but everything's good. You know, the doctors were able to do what they needed to do to restore the finger's membership in Braden's body. That has a different ring to it now, doesn't it? I didn't just sign a piece of paper and shake your hand on a Sunday morning and say, welcome to the church, you know. This is something that's deeper than that. So I want to talk about four reasons why going to church, in quotes, isn't just good advice. And I want to broaden this. I mean, going to church, I'm not just talking about showing up on Sunday morning twice a month. I want to suggest to you that going to church means being an active part of the church all the time. But specifically, yeah, you know, we are talking about Sunday morning worship and small groups and prayer times and times we get together for prayer. I mean, you know, if you don't do that, then we're missing out. So one reason, the first reason why going to church isn't just good advice, and we read about this in this passage, just to summarize it, you can't do it all by yourself. Sorry, you independent Nebraska people, South Dakota people, you can't do it all by yourself. You know, my father-in-law should know this better than I do, but he's the guy that tries to do stuff by himself that nobody should be able to do by himself, like install a giant garage door in his shop at 3 a.m, only because he had an idea how to do it. There are some things he should not do by himself. But Karen says, you know what, Jason, I can't stop him, so it's all, anyway. But let's bring this back to where we're at. You can't do it all by yourself. Neither can the rest of us. The truth is, you need us, and we need you. Sorry. There's no way around this. You need us and we need you. You see, if your focus is always, okay, let's talk about Sunday morning, let's talk about a midweek Bible study, anything. If your focus is always, well, what am I going to get out of it? Then you're missing the point. You are so missing the point. Because a better question is, what am I putting into it? And who could be blessed by what I have to offer, what God has given me to offer? Have you thought about that? Have you thought, maybe I should go because I might need to be there for someone else? I might need to go to that small group because they might need to hear what, you don't think about that because you're thinking, well, I'm not going to get anything out of it. Look, I have concerns when someone is part of my church who doesn't believe they need to be involved in a particular small group or a prayer group or whatever. Because if that's the truth, if you don't need to be involved, then the truth is you should be there to teach it. Especially if you have nothing to learn. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. So I'm going to make a list in the back of people that have nothing left to learn. You're going to put your name on it, and I'm putting you in charge of everything. Sorry, I'm being a little bit cheeky. All right. Look, the truth is, there is probably something you can learn. The older I get, the more I realize how little I knew when I thought I knew everything. You know, remember back when you were 22 and you were going to change the world? Yeah, and then life was like, yeah, really? Okay. The truth is, there's probably something you can learn. I'm quite certain of it. In fact, I know that if you come on a Sunday morning or you go to a Sunday school class or a small group discussion or a prayer group or something, if you go to that determined to learn something, you will learn something. But that being said, I want to suggest to you that maybe it's not about you. Have you ever thought that God might want to use you to offer something on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Thursday night to encourage, build up, challenge, and or inspire someone else? We need you. You need us. We may not know how that's going to work, but even if you're sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, but I haven't really done much in the church, you know, we need to find out what you can do because we might be missing out on something that you have to offer that we didn't realize, you know, and that's my fault. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 is a good verse. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's a good verse. The word motivate is, I think in the New King James is the word provoke. And I've preached on this verse before. I like the word provoke. The idea of provoking one another to love and good works. Usually when you hear the word provoke, you associate that with children in the back seat. Yeah, provoking. Especially when they're close to the same age. Mom, he's touching me. Mom, he's thinking about touching me. His finger's crossing the imaginary line, and you're like, you know, you try to do that thing when you're, okay, anyway. Don't make me pull this car over. No, but this is kind of a provoking towards doing right. And we need that because sometimes we don't gravitate towards doing right unless someone provokes us to do right. So the second reason that going to church, quote unquote, isn't just good advice. I'm going to learn to speak, I promise. We need to be constantly encouraged to do what is right. We need to be constantly encouraged to do what is right. This does not happen in a vacuum. And when I say a vacuum, I don't mean a vacuum cleaner. You know, nature abhors a vacuum. A vacuum is a space devoid of anything. And so if you are living in a space devoid of anything, away from people, that's a vacuum. You will not be encouraged to do what is right by nothing. Well, I do church by myself. Well, good for you, because there's a lot of verses in Scripture that talk about us doing things with each other, with one another, and that doesn't work with a television or the internet or you sitting in a field thinking about God. But you can do that, just it's not really a substitute. Plus, and even going back before needing to be encouraged to do what was right, sometimes we just need to be encouraged. Period. Encouraged. You know, you need some of you have had a hard week and you need to come here and be encouraged, and somebody here may end up doing that for you. That's another reason why you probably should have come, which you are here. So again, I'm preaching to the choir, but you know, you come on Sunday because God could use you to encourage somebody and build somebody up in a way that you didn't realize that they needed, and you had no idea that you were going to be the answer to that person's prayer. So oftentimes we just need to be encouraged. So going to church, being involved in a church, doing the church thing with each other, we encourage each other to do what's right, because this does not happen in a vacuum, and sometimes we just simply need to be encouraged and to encourage one another. Let's build on that a little bit. Let's back up in Hebrews, back to chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. The writer of Hebrews says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Now, this seems kind of extreme, but this verse is pretty clear that we need each other to keep from becoming hard and or deceived. We need each other. Go ahead to the next slide. We need each other to keep from becoming hard and deceived. You think, really? I mean, that's pretty extreme. Well, this is what it says. You know, the idea is that, you know, we have to be careful that our own hearts don't become evil and unbelieving, turning away from God. We warn each other. We exhort one another. We challenge one another while it is still today. And I think that's today, right? Today is still today, okay? So that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. We have a responsibility to help each other from becoming hard and deceived. But I don't want to judge. It's not about judging. It's about caring for each other. Staying away from church during challenging times of life is always the wrong decision. Seriously, people. Missed you last week. Oh, it was a hard week. So you decided to stay home and nurse your misery? That, I hope that was helpful, wasn't it? I mean, a lot of you have been there, done that. you know. Well, I was going to be late. You were going to be late? Come late. I don't care. Just good night, people. But you don't understand. Well, I probably don't. But maybe, just maybe, you're sitting at home by yourself, nursing your hurt and your misery and your tiredness and being over. I understand. I do. I understand. But the enemy, you're there by yourself with your thoughts, and the enemy just tearing you down and pulling you down and weighing you down. And yeah, it takes effort to get yourself out of your house and over to Bible study or into church on Sunday morning or to the prayer group or whatever. But you never regret that. You know, you're like, oh man, I wish I hadn't gone to church. Oh. I mean, I guess if you do, come talk to me. We'll have a conversation. I'm doing my best, people, all right? If that's a problem, we'll talk and I'll take it into consideration. Maybe. But really, honestly, staying away from church, I really believe it's always the wrong decision. Because God can't do stuff in your heart in that one another environment when you're by yourself. A lot of times, you're not going to climb out of that pit alone. You need somebody to reach down and pull you out. Oh, but I'll do it myself. Yeah, thank you, Courtney. How old are you, 3 now? Okay, I mean, Acts 2, 44 through 47, one of my favorite scriptures. I'm going to paint a picture of the early church that I always pray describes God's church, our church, this church, modern church. It says, all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Okay, here's the fourth reason. Now, this is theologically deep. This is so theologically deep. The fourth reason why it's not just good advice to go to church, because it's fun. I know, just process that for a minute. Some of you grew up where you're like, the word fun in church is kind of like bologna and jam. Peanut butter and tuna sandwich, you know. Okay, it's supposed to be fun, all right? It's supposed to be fun. At least it's supposed to be. But here's the deal. In that scripture, there were two words that jumped out at me. The words joy and generosity. In fact, while I read this, you know, I saw that word enjoying, but that's joy. There's a sense that these people were just really having a good time together. And unfortunately, I'm not sure I see that as much in church as I want to see it. And let's land here for a minute and talk about this. With great joy and generosity, enjoying the goodwill of the people. The folks in that community were looking at the church and they're thinking, man, they're having a good time and there's a lot of stuff going on there, and they were drawn to it. I dare say that it was almost like the folks were having a bit of a party, and people don't like to miss a party. And it wasn't anything shallow. It was something that was very significant, and people saw it. So I'm not talking about trying to create something that's not real, but when you think about it, okay, I'm about community and building relationships. I've always been that way. I'm a social person. I'm extroverted. I know for those of you that aren't extroverted, that's painful. I apologize for that. You know, but when you think of all the potlucks that we do and the grill outs and the camp outs and the game nights, the thing that sometimes stymies me a little bit is the fact that some of you act like it's work. Oh, another potluck. And I know you make the thing, but ultimately, I mean, I genuinely look forward to these because it's a chance to sit down and talk and eat and enjoy food, you know, grill out. You know, it's a lot of work for me to get my backyard ready for you guys to come, but it's some of the best times that we have together. And all you have to do is come and bring a pack of hot dogs and eat them. Oh, but I'm so tired. Well, then come be tired in my backyard. And tell people about your tiredness and eat a hot dog. Make us more. It's not that hard, people. Okay, I got off my soapbox. Look, I try very hard as your pastor to create opportunities for fun and fellowship. Fun and fellowship. And I want the fun and the fellowship to be in the same room. I'm not even sure what that means. Anyway, we have the fun over here and the fellowship over here. I'm not trying to make your life busier. I'm really not. I'm actually trying to make it more fun. So why is this work? My mindset is turn off your TV. For heaven's sake, shut down Facebook. Put the home improvement project on hold for 90 minutes. And go get together with some people. Eat some hot dogs and have some fun with your church family. Okay, and here's my thought. Maybe, just maybe, you need to learn how to have fun with your church family. I mean, some of you don't know how to have fun with your family. And you don't know what to do with your church family. And the cool thing about a church family is they're just like a real family. You know, you've got your Aunt Matilda and your crazy Uncle Jack, you know. I mean, you got people in there that they kind of drive you crazy, but you love them too. We grow together. It's okay. Really, it's okay. And I know this is not theologically deep, but I'm trying to share my heart with you a little bit about what I want our church family to be, and what I want us to be able to do together. You know, and so maybe in the midst of all this, you need a bit of a perspective shift. Do I have to go to church is really the wrong question. The reality is this. I get to go. I get to go. And I can't make you understand this, that it's your joy and your privilege to be part of something as amazing and imperfect and as wonderfully flawed as this local body of believers or any local body of believers. Because we know it's not perfect, and we know it's flawed. But when you get the revelation that you get to go, whether it's Sunday morning or Wednesday or Thursday or Tuesday or whatever, when you get the revelation that you get to go, that it's your privilege to go, I can't make you understand this. This is something the Spirit of God has got to do, especially if you're still sitting there at this moment thinking, right, oh, but things are so busy and complicated right now, and you still don't get it. The attitude of David here in 1 Chronicles 29, I've shared this verse before as it relates to giving and money, but I want to relate it to your time. It says, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And he says this, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. When you give, whether it's your time or your money, but at this point I'm talking about your time. When you give your time with a sense of loss, like I'm giving up time to be at church. I'm giving up time to be at this grill out. I'm giving up time to do this service project. I'm giving up time. When you give with a sense of loss, the enemy has won a small victory. Because you have to look at every moment that you spent drawing closer to God by building relationships with his people as gain. All the time. If you look at it as loss, you almost might as well stay home. But there's a step of faith where you say to yourself, you know what? I need to draw close to God by drawing closer to these people. And every time I do that, I'm not giving up something. I'm gaining so much more. I even try to encourage people in leadership, you know, folks that are involved in children's ministry and very, you know, when you give up a Sunday, when you're giving up a Sunday for nursery, I don't want you to think you're giving up anything. I'll put the message online for you. You can listen to that. You're gaining something by giving of yourself and serving and building relationships with those kids. You know, we've got to shift our perspective. I'm giving up this and I'm giving up that. I've given up this. I've given up that. You know, I always get a laugh out of the folks that are like, you ask them, would you help with nursery or children's ministry? Oh, I've done my time. Like it was jail somehow. Well, that's a blessing. Amen. Praise God. I did my time. Woo! Hard labor, 23 years. Let me read you one more scripture and I'll wrap this up. There's a scripture that describes what my primary function is as your pastor, and it kind of brings us full circle back to the idea of the gifts. Back to our description of the church functioning as one body, the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. That's my job. To equip you to do the work and build up the church. I thought that was the pastor's job. No. I mean, as a Christian, that's my job. But as a pastor, my job is to equip other Christians to do the work of God and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Whew, that's a tall order. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This does not happen when we stay away from each other. It does not happen when we remain alone and isolated. And even though some of you are physically, well, you're all physically here today. Even though all of you are physically here today, some of you maybe are still isolated to a degree, holding back, staying separate. And that's unfortunate because you miss out on what God wants to do when you fully engage in the body of Christ. This does not happen when we look at the times in which we gather together as a duty instead of a joy. In fact, those are the last few blanks. When we get together. And I'm using the word should. I hate to tell you, you should do something, all right? Because then it's like another should. But when we get together, it should really be joyful, not a duty. Really. And again, I can't change that. I can do as much as I can to make everything in my power as it relates to Sunday morning as inspiring and uplifting, but that's a lot of weight for one guy to carry. So if you come here on a Sunday morning and you're like, all right, Jason, bring it, because I've had a hard week. Bring it. I mean, I need you to bring it with me, folks, because I'm going to have some days where I'm not going to be bringing it. And if you don't bring it with you, it's not going to get brung. But if I'm bringing it and you're bringing it and we're all bringing it together, it's going to be a fun time. I need you to latch on to that truth with me. Just blew Katie's mind. All right. And this is not theologically deep, folks. I just want you to learn to have fun together. You know, fun that honors God and fun that draws people to Christ as they see something real and meaningful happening in our midst and in your relationships. I can't make it happen in your life. It's really up to you to let God do what he wants to do and what he's so good at. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for everybody here today, for the privilege of coming together in your house and the fun that we can have together with things that are truly life-changing. Because God, when your work happens, when your spirit moves, and when you begin to move amongst your people, it's nothing if not fun. It's nothing if not the most amazing thing to see you at work in your people and making that difference. So I pray, God, that you give each of us a revelation of how much joy that we can have when we come together, when we learn together, and when we decide to get something out of all of those opportunities that you bring us for growth. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for being here. And Joey's standing behind me and wants to say something.
Yes, and my pulse is making me shake. Don't mind, I'll hop on the mic.
Sure.
The mere fact, because I'm not typically nervous in front of people, shows that God wanted me to do this. I didn't really want to. For a while, so. I just wanted to say two things, two very important things, that I think God wanted me to say that I didn't really want to have to come up here and do.
hence my nervousness, because you guys know I'm not afraid of a mic. I was actually speaking with Lori and Mary about this, and I think maybe it's something you'll need to hear from my perspective to see how important this is. And it is this. I was a young man sitting in this pew at 15 years old. I'm now, and it is by all means, not by my hand, I'm an ordained minister. And part of that was this fellowship that he's talking about. I was a dorky kid here in Gordon, and I had many chances and opportunity to go. And because this dorky pastor over here, which I love dearly, invited me over for board games, I got to understand the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I got to grow, and I still get to grow. There was and the thing I was speaking with Lori and Mary about was, I'm ordained now. I could go places. I want to. God has called me here, and part of that is because he gave me this truth, and I fought it for a couple years. James knows about this. And it was this truth is, I grew up here in Gordon, and of course, when you grow up here and you stay, you look kind of like the idiot that never got out of home and got going. And God finally hit me and said, I've given you the opportunity to invest, to love the people that invested in your life as a young man. I've given you the opportunity to invest in your minister. Why are you spitting on my gift? Now I stand before you not a perfect man, a perfect minister, but as a young boy that was loved by a lot of people in this room and a lot of effect in this room. And I know Jason said it wasn't that deep theologically. Well, I stand before you a changed person because I felt love, because I came to church and had fun. So I leave that with you now. And like I said, I'm nervous, which, like I said, I pawed in the pew about coming up here. And God said, no, you gotta let people know this. I stay in Gordon. Y'all know it's not easy financially and otherwise. But it's because God has given me the gracious opportunity to invest and be challenged by a lot of people that knew me growing up. I mean, I can even remember, I got to pick on a few people, I won't name. I remember sitting in a pew, in teenager in this pew, and one of the lovely mothers that I'm sure is probably in the room now turned to me, Joe, quit chewing on your nails, you know better. You know, just goofy things like that. But sometimes that's family. That's family. And so part of it, I stand up here to tell you, thank you for being my family. And be family to each other. That's the only way we're ever going to make it through. That's what I got. Thank you for the chance.
Excellent. That comes extra at no extra cost. So, all right. So I know some of you probably need to get going, but we do have some food upstairs. And so we want you to feel free to stay. Obviously, if you need to get going, I know that we got the Lord's Acre fundraiser, and so, you know, if you need to go to that, that's totally fine, or if you got responsibilities, but just invite some of you to hang around for lunch, and even if you don't hang around for lunch, don't rush away too fast. Give somebody a hug, or three, or seven, and look at the person next to you and say, hey, you need to learn to have some more fun in your life, all right? God bless. Hey, you guys have a great week. We'll see some of you upstairs in a few minutes.